Before we get into the text of Jonah and what it's all about, I need to address a couple of issues about Jonah. Jonah is one of those disputed books of the Bible. It's one of those books that some people think is a fable or a story or a parable or something like that. And so we need to address it. And then also some urban myths that have arisen because of the book of Jonah. So the first thing I want to ask before we even get into the text is, what is Jonah? And a lot of people believe that Jonah is simply a parable, a nice little story that is given so that you can have a special theme that is drawn out from it. And that's a, you know, it's a valid point. We have to address that. So I want to quickly go through. Rich, you going to help me out with PowerPoint here? I actually got some stuff up here. So we asked the question, is it a parable? Well, there's three things that we have to ask when it comes to parables, because parables have very distinguishing marks to them. Here are three of the major things about a parable. You have to ask the question, does it begin with the phrase, and the kingdom of heaven is like? If you're ever reading through the Gospels and you come across Jesus saying, and the kingdom of heaven is like a man scattering seed, or like a man building a house, or anything like that, then you immediately know he has given you the clue that this is a parable, a special teaching that has a special meaning, but it is not a true story. It's just something, a story that is made up there on the spot. So, and also, is the main character unnamed? That's really key, because the main character in all the parables are unnamed. Now, sometimes destinations are named. That happened. There was a man who was traveling on his way to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. So it's not that, you know, are there, you know, is cities names and stuff like that. But the main character is always, and a man was walking down the road. I mean, it almost sounds like a joke is starting here. And also, is it short with little detail, right? You read through parables, you can get 3-4 parables in one chapter as you're reading through the Bible. Does the book of Jonah fall under those categories? Does it begin with, and the kingdom of heaven is like? No. Is the main character unnamed? No, he's all over the place. And also, is it short with little detail? No, it's 4 chapters long. It's a pretty detailed story that gives a lot of information. It's not some quick little thing. Now, the next question, and you may not know this term, is it Midrash? Midrash is a term that the Jewish people used when they took Old Testament scriptures and they created like little commentaries or stories to go along with it. They would label that as Midrash. And that's an important thing, because a lot of people believe that maybe this was just something that came about because of an expository nature on a passage of the Bible. So we have to ask, is it Midrash? Well, first of all, does it identify itself as an explanation on another passage of Scripture? No, nowhere in here does it say, and this is going to explain this passage of Scripture. It's not attached in any way. And probably the death knell to this idea is, did the Jewish community consider it Midrash? No, they didn't consider it Midrash. They put it as a book of the Bible, as one of the Old Testament Scriptures. So it really isn't Midrash. So the main question that has to come out is then, what is it? What is the book of Jonah? What should we classify it as? And really, I think the best way that we learn how to classify it is to see if there are other portions of Scripture that somehow match up. And I'm going to give you the main one. Here we go. You have to ask the question. Here are some books of the Bible and how they open. Book of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to him in the 30th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Next one, Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. Hosea, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri. Joel, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Micah, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth. Zephaniah, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. Yeah, pretty impressed, aren't you? Haggai, in the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Zechariah, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Take a look at the opening line of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Sounds like prophecy. It sounds like all those books that I just went through were all prophets. Those were the major prophets and the minor prophets. You can go right through the Bible and you can see exactly that's how it opens up to try and identify itself in a certain way. You know, it didn't like to have headings back then, but this was one way that they were able to identify what books were what by just their opening line. So the book of Jonah is really a book of prophecy, or it's a book about a prophet. Now, here's another a couple things that I need to point out to make sure that we know that Jonah is not just some fictional story that was there. It was verified in the book of 2 Kings. He's talking about a king. He says he was the one who restored the boundary of Israel. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet. Well, that pretty much, you know, says he wasn't a historical character. No, he was a very historical character. And even, if you want even more proof, Jesus is a good place to go. If you ever want to know anything, go to Jesus. Matthew 12, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what was that sign? For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So I wanted to go through this quickly just to try and dispel any myths or to try and give you some solid footing to know that Jonah is not just some little fanciful story, but it was an actual person, had actual historical events, and because of that we can take very important statements from it, very important lessons from it. See, people want to discount the idea of Jonah because there's a lot of, you got to admit it, there's a lot of miraculous things. What is probably the reason, the greatest reason why they discount this fact? He was in a great big giant fish. They're like, oh my goodness, give me a break. And it's really interesting because as we go through the book of Jonah, I want you to highlight or underline or do whatever it takes in your Bible to find out if there are any other miracles that take place. Actually, better idea, when you go through your Bible, underline all the parts that are miraculous. And if you cannot buy the fact that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, so just cross that part out. And as you go through, then cross out all the other miracles that took place throughout the Bible, including the greatest miracle, Jesus rising from the dead. And the second you cross that out, well, now you just totally destroyed Christianity. Now that our faith is in vain, we have no basis for salvation, we have no hope, because if Jesus died and didn't come back to life, guess what? You're going to die and not come back to life. So, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's exactly the idea of why Jonah and the miracles that are in there are so important. So make sure that as you go through it, that's a hard thing to swallow. It's a whale of a tale, you know. But you have to just take it at face value and say, yes. Oh, man, bless your heart. Bless your, I am so glad you brought that up, Marisela. And I hate to do this to you. But have you guys ever heard of a place called UrbanLegends.com or Snopes.com? I get stuff on email like no one's business. It is just absolutely amazing. Like, did you guys hear the one about Kurt Warner that went around? It went around the email. I got it from one of my tax persons, and they had this whole story about Kurt Warner. And only, oh, you got that one, Rich?
Yeah,
because it was all before the Super Bowl. Kurt Warner's playing in the Super Bowl, so they wanted to, you know, hype up Kurt Warner. Only about 50% of that story was true. Most of the stuff that we get on the internet is false. I want to read to you. I downloaded this off of Urban Myth, and the title of it is Swallowed by a Whale. The story dates back to the late 19th century and involves a whaling ship named the Star of the East operating off the Falkland Islands in the South Atlantic. According to most accounts, a whale was sighted, the harpoon boats were launched, and the whale was successfully speared. In the violence that followed, however, one of the smaller boats I'm getting into some accent like Moby Dick or something. One of the smaller boats capsized, throwing two crew members into the sea. One of them drowned, and the other, said to be a man named James Bartley, disappeared. The whale was eventually subdued and its carcass hoisted onto the ship, where the crew started carving it up for blubber. Don't you love these stories? After a couple of days of work, they got down to the stomach, where some workers noticed something large inside, doubled up and showing signs of life. They cut the stomach open, and there lay James Bartley, unconscious and somewhat digested, but alive. It's kind of gross. They doused him with seawater. Ow. Yeah. Put him in the captain's cabin, and after a couple weeks of recovery, he was back on the job. Most accounts of the story also include a detailed description of what Bartley experienced and felt during his whale of a journey. He is quoted as saying that he remembered flying through the air and when the whale struck the boat with its tail, and then suddenly being in darkness and slipping along a smooth passage of some sort. He then came into a larger area marked by a slimy substance that seemed to shrink from his touch. He finally realized that he was in the whale. He said that he could breathe, but that it was very hot in there. At some point, he lost consciousness, and the next thing he remembered was being cared for by the crew. Some versions of the story say his skin was permanently affected by the gastric juices in the whale, yummy, and that he had a bleached white appearance for the remainder of his life. Other versions describe his skin as being left with a bluish color. I've heard the story, and it's come about. The main reason is that you usually hear it with the title of the boat, Star of the East. That's how it is. Now, there have been a few other similar stories, but researchers suspect that they all have the same origin. The story of James Bartley is therefore of great interest since there are so many accounts of it, and they include enough information to allow some good digging to be done. The definitive research into the story has been done by Edward B. Davis, professor at Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania. He was curious to try to document the story since it was so often repeated by fundamentalists, biblical apologists, and even found its way into several Bible commentaries. And it is true. It's in the IVP Bible Commentary. It's in the Tyndale Old Testament Bible Commentary. It's quoted by creationist Henry Morris, Bernard Ramm, and Harry Rimmer. Davis, so his research is summarized in an article, the American Scientific Affiliation, published in 1991. Davis not only scoured newspaper files, original documents, and libraries, but spent time in England tracking down some of the sources. I've got to take a sabbatical to England. I've got to check out if this whale story holds up. He verified, for example, that there really had been a vessel named the Star of the East, and that its captain was a man named J.B. Killam. He followed the trail of the... I never noticed that. Is that just fascinating or what? I'm sure there's nothing to that. He followed the trail of the great British engineer, Sir Francis Fox, who was so struck with the Bartley story that he included a chapter in its autobiography published in 1924. That's where most of the quotes come from, is from Sir Francis Fox's autobiography, and this is where he relates that story. The result of Davis's research was that he could not find any credible evidence to support the James Bartley story. In fact, he found evidence which made the story seem more questionable. He checked out a report that Bartley had been treated at a London hospital for the effects of the whale's gastric juices on the skin, but could not find any substantiation for it. When he read through the documents about the particular voyage during which the alleged whale incident happened, James Bartley was not listed as a crew member. Ew. More damaging to the story was a letter written by the wife of the captain of the Star of the East, Mrs. John Killam. The contents of her letter were published in 1907 in the Expository Times by a reader who had corresponded with Mrs. Killam about the whale story. She said, "There is not one word of truth to the whale story. I was with my husband all the years he was in the Star of the East. There was never a man lost overboard while my husband was with him. The sailor has told a great sea yarn." So, unfortunately, if you ever get that stuff, I don't think they've ever had a documented case of someone being swallowed by a whale and coming out alive. But that's okay. We don't need that. It was an interesting story, and it's very fascinating. What they do find out about the whale story, though, is still very interesting. They find out that their stomach is large enough to hold very large amounts of stuff. They have it when the whale beaches itself. If it's about to die, it immediately, vomits out all of its stuff. And they would find stuff that would be 8 feet long and 8 feet in diameter. 8 feet in diameter. 8 feet tall. That's a big hunk of squid. And that's what they actually said. These huge portions of these great sea squid would be swallowed by these whales whole. And it was probably a baleen whale because it was a toothed whale. A sperm whale because it was a toothed whale as opposed to the baleen whale, which has that big curtain that they just kind of swim through and suck out, you know, all the stuff. So these animals have been known to swallow that large of stuff. Some of the other stuff that they quote against us is that there's never been a whale spotted in the Mediterranean. Well, that's all fine and good, but then again, we take our sources and our inspiration and the miraculous events take place in the book of Jonah because we believe in miracles, and that's just one of our things. So we don't have a problem with some of these things. So I would love to quote that they actually carved out a whale and they found a man inside, but unfortunately, we can't use that. It's not part of our, because I don't like to spread around stuff that has been proven wrong. Interesting story, but... didn't happen, but that's okay. We still believe the fact that Jonah and the whale actually took place. Okay, wanted to get kind of that precursor stuff out of the way so that when we read this with an open mind. We read this believing that it's fact taking place. We believe that it has absolute importance to our Christian life. It can instruct us on ways of living. It tells us an accurate historical account that has taken place. So, let's take a look at it. Jonah chapter 1. I hope you have a pencil with you. We're going to be taking notes as we go through. Fascinating story. It's great because we get right to the meat of it. Most people know about Jonah and the whale. Most people know about Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 2, 3, and 4 is really not talked about a whole lot, right? You know, then it has some great stuff in Jonah 2, 3, and 4, and that's what we got to get to. But Jonah chapter 1 is very, very important, and I'll try and pull out some very interesting tidbits as we go along. So, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go. Can you circle the word go? This is going to seem kind of academic, but it has a point later on. Another way that you could translate go is get up. So just kind of write that. Get up. I know, it seems kind of stupid. It has no point, you think. Ha, just wait. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. Circle that word preach, because another way to translate it is call. I'm going to bring this up because I'm going to use some original Hebrew on you a little bit later on, and this is going to be important. Okay, so the word of the Lord, one other thing before I get back into this, I'm sorry. Jonah is unlike every other prophet in the entire Old Testament because this book is not prophecy. There is one prophetic utterance that happens later on when Jonah says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. That's the extent of the prophecy of the entire book. This is one of those weird cases where it's not a story of prophecy, but a story about a prophet. And let me tell you, after coming off this whole, the active relationship with God and looking at some of the great people of the faith, you guys are going to be just really blessed by studying Jonah because he is a loser of tantamount proportions. And you say to yourself, oh my goodness, if God can, you know, use this yokel, he can do something with me because Jonah, he is unlike all other prophets. Because all other prophets, when the word of the Lord came to them, they might have, shrunken from their responsibility. They might have had doubts. They might have said, well, you know, I'm not quite sure. You know, Jeremiah, I'm a little too young. Moses, I'm really not a good speaker. But eventually, they finally did it. Jonah, just a little bit different. So, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, says, go to the great city of Nineveh. Great, not because it's like a really cool place to go, but the word there is large. It's a large city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is important because Nineveh at that time was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were the absolute sworn enemies of the Israelites. So, go to the capital city of your sworn enemies and, do a little preaching over there, right? You know, this is a little bit of a tough one. Now, interesting, though, is watch the language, though, that God uses. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach to it. Against it. I checked it out. I said, is that what it really says? And yes, it does. It actually says, preach against it. You get to go in there and preach a little hell, fire, and brimstone. Sinner, repent. You can take the Bible, club them a couple of times. This is the word of the Lord coming to you. Go preach against that great city because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, it's kind of tough to find out exactly what that wickedness is. That Nineveh has. We get a little bit from the book of Nahum. If you want some stuff on what was Nineveh like, the book of Nahum is a prophecy completely against the city of Nineveh. And there it kind of gives some stuff, there might have been some illegal trading or some bad barters and stuff like that, but it's really hard to pinpoint. All we know is that Nineveh is starting to really stink in the nostrils of God. So he is going to now give this word to the prophet Jonah and say, go preach against it. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now, circle that phrase from the Lord. Does anyone have a different Bible version than I'm reading, like a King James or RSV? What does it say there? I bet you it has a much better translation.
New King James reads, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the
from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, that's really a much better thing, because this one, it just says from the Lord. The words that are used are from the presence of the Lord literally means from the face of God. It was something where Jonah was trying to run away from the face of God. Now, this is one of those things that, you know, just absolutely amazes people when they read the book of Jonah. Because, right, we come here to gather, and what do we want? We want to get into the presence of the Lord. We sing songs, and we pray, and we praise, and we would like to have the presence of the Lord. Well, here is the opposite example. Jonah is running from the presence of the Lord. And it's always funny. It even happened in seminary. I was sitting there. We were going through the book of Jonah, and some guy, I'll never forget him. I won't say his name because he is a pastor somewhere. I don't know exactly where. His name is Dale. Dale raises his hand, and he asks the professor, was Jonah just like really stupid or something? Of course, the whole class just, eh? But we do have to ask this question, right? Because we all got to say, was Jonah really that dumb? Did he really just, he wasn't playing with the full deck? He was one fry short of a Happy Meal, right? And he had this problem, and he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now let's cut Jonah some slack here first. We got to understand this. Jonah was a prophet. Because Jonah was a prophet, he heard the word of the Lord. He would usually probably bask in the presence of the Lord. He knew God's voice and responded to that voice. But this was one of those jobs that came to him that he was unwilling to fulfill. And why was he unwilling to fulfill it? We only get this information later on in the book of Jonah. But the information that we receive is Jonah was scared that Nineveh would repent and God would say, I forgive you. That was his number one concern. Now, you got to understand, Jonah is schooled in the Old Testament. He knows all the Psalms. In fact, later on, Jonah chapter 2, it's really kind of one giant psalm. It's phrased like a psalm. It's structured like a psalm. He even quotes from some of the Psalms. He knows the Psalms. He knows the psalm that we even just sang just a little while ago. In David's song, Psalm 139, where can I go that you are not close behind, just a shadow of your presence? If I go up to the mountains, you are there. If I make my bed in the bottom of the sea, you are there. Jonah is not trying to, you know, flee from the presence of the Lord, and the fact that he thinks that if he gets away from the land of Israel that God will not be there. He knows that God is the God of heaven and earth, and he knows that he has created this entire place. But this is the kicker. All the prophecies, all the prophets received their word of the Lord while they're in a contained area, the land of Israel. Every single one of them. There has never been a prophet that came outside of that with a word that came from outside that bonds inside that geographical location. So to help you understand, and so that you don't think that Jonah is just some schmo that doesn't know his theology, this would be a much better way to understand it. He receives this word of the Lord, go and preach against the city. Jonah says, I really don't want to because I'm scared you're going to repent. So I'm going to get away from the physical location of where I know you speak. If I can get away from that, then I won't have to hear you. La, 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 la. And in doing so, Jonah lived at the same time as so many of these other prophets that we put up on the screen. So many of them. There's even the school of prophets that's even named in the Bible. The school of prophets. All these, and he thinks, well, you know, I'll just leave and someone else can do the job for me. I just really don't want to. Now, it hits a little closer to home. Because before, we would stand on this little pedestal up above Jonah going, you idiot. All of a sudden now, the pedestal's been knocked down. Because how many times have we fled from the presence of the Lord, not thinking that we could actually get away from God, but maybe we could go to places that we know we're not going to hear his voice. Right? Why go to church? I mean, have you ever thought about it? Church is where you hear God's word, and he speaks, and it's going to change your life. Don't come to church. That would be ridiculous. Instead, go somewhere else where you know you can't hear the presence of the Lord. You see that person on the side of the road. that needs help. And you hear the word of the Lord, help them, help them. And you're like, I'll just take a different route. I won't have to see them no more, right? Have we done this? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If there's ever been a time when you feel that God's pursuing you with a passion and you just say, I'm going to keep myself busy. Because if I'm busy, I don't have to hear. If I'm busy, I don't have to listen. If I'm busy, I don't have to change. And that's really what God is trying to get through here to Jonah. He gives him this amazing word, and Jonah just doesn't want to do it. And so he turns and runs the other way. This also happens, I have to admit. The seminaries are started to get a little crowded with what we call second career guys. Now, I think it's wonderful. But this is what happens. 50% of the people that now attend seminary have already been in the workforce for 10 years or more and are coming back at a little bit older age in order to study theology and then go out and do their ministry. And it's funny because you get these guys around and you start talking to them and their story is all the same. Yeah. I had a feeling that God wanted me to be a pastor, but, you know, they don't make any money. They're not really high up on the, you know, status, the ladder of success. You know, they always have to do nice things. You know, they have to say hi to people and, you know, treat them all well and love your enemies and all that stuff. And I just really didn't want to do any of that. So I decided to become, you know, something else. Insurance salesman, you know, a person working in a factory, you know, whatever. And their story was all the same. But eventually I realized I could not run from God anymore. It wasn't as if these guys had said to themselves, I'll just get myself in a profession where God does not somehow break into. Because God breaks into all professions, does he not? He can actually affect every single profession that's out there. So they know this intrinsically, but they think that maybe if I keep myself busy, maybe if I don't have to do a whole lot, maybe if I flee from that and I don't have to hear him, then maybe it doesn't have to affect me. And all these guys said the same thing. I was just getting tired. Tired from running from God. We do this a lot too with our own spirituality. I hear that a lot from people that go from not being a believer to being a believer. A lot of times they say the same thing. You know, I really didn't want God to affect my life. I really didn't want him to change me. So I got busy with other things and thought maybe I'll get around to it later. But I'm tired of running from God. I'm tired of feeling like I'm heading in the wrong direction, and they finally surrender to that pursuit and then finally surrender their lives over to God. And that's really the story of Jonah, kind of wrapped up in a nutshell. Jonah trying to flee from that presence, from hearing God's voice so that he can go do something else. Let me transition to another thing because I found it fascinating. This is very important, especially for us holier than their Christians, where I am one of them. What was the word that came to Jonah? Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Why did I bring that out? Because some of us, I mean, we salivate when we hear words like that. We're like, yeah, yeah, because, you know, I've got this brother, and he is just a rotten person. And let me tell you something. I wish the word of the Lord would come to me so I could preach against my brother and tell him how evil and awful and horrible he is. Right? Yeah, we do that. Right? We think about those people that are out there, the people that have that problem out there in society. And I'm just so glad we've gathered all the holy people right in here. And we're all good and we're all wonderful. And I wish the word of the Lord would come to me and go and preach against those people that are out there that are all horrible. But it's interesting because when we do that, we often don't have of the side of us that has the love, the repentance aspect to it, right? Your brother, who you finally preach against, you beat him over the head enough, and he's finally laying unconscious on the floor, and he says, I'm sorry. And what do? Are you sure you're sorry? Are you sure about it? I don't know if I can tell if you're right. We just keep going and going and going and hitting and clubbing and striking until this guy is, you know, so turned off from the church that he's not going to listen to anyone, let alone God or Jesus or anything. We've clubbed him out of Christianity. Even though there was that moment when that repentance took place. And this is not, you can understand this is not how Jonah understood the word of the Lord. Because he knew it. He knew it intrinsically that any time a word of God comes with judgment, there's always that opportunity for repentance. There's always that opportunity of God's grace. You want to see God's grace? Read through the book of Jonah. It is an amazing testimony of people so far from God turning and being changed and having the grace of God poured out in their life. To tell you the truth, oftentimes when our brother is sinning and doing something that we don't like, oftentimes we're really not waiting for the word of the Lord to come to us and say, preach against it. We're waiting for the word of the Lord to come to us and say absolutely nothing at all because it's just too hard. It's too hard to go. It's too hard to say that someone is doing something wrong, and it's not very tolerant. I mean, you know, we got to be nice, and you know, if that lifestyle is what they want to live, then that's okay, and I'm not really worried about it. And, you know, we all would rather fall into the camp of just ignoring God's word. And sometimes I think that's even more dangerous than flat-out disobedience to God's word. Jonah didn't take that tack. It wasn't as if he just sat there, wherever he was doing his prophecy, and just sat down and plugged his ears and said, I'm not going to listen. At least he did something. At least he got up and did something. Granted, he went the wrong way, but at least there was action that took place. Let's keep going. Fascinating stuff. Here we go. So, look at that. How long did it take us to get through two verses? Yeah, we're going to be here a while. No, I'm just kidding. That's where the meat of my sermon was right there. Okay, let's see if we can get there, because it's fascinating stuff that takes place here. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, you're going to read different commentaries, stuff like that. Is Tarshish a real place? Tarshish could also mean the open sea. We actually do have in scriptures numbers of different names of cities called Tarshish, but they're in different locations. It was almost like the word Portland, right? Portland, Oregon. You have all these other Portlands because that's the port. Land, that, you know, is just one of those words that could be used over and over. That's what Tarshish is. So, and Tarshish, it's so far away. They believe it's actually in the east or the south coast of Spain. So you got Spain here, and you got Israel right here, and you got this huge thing called the Mediterranean Sea. And that's how far. So when Jonah leaves, it's not like he's, you know, at least he does it whole hog, right? You know, it's not like he's just going to move down the street or something. Like, he is going to flee to this place called Tarshish where the God of the Israelites is not even heard of. And because of that, God's voice is not going to come and bother man. So he goes to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. It's a seaport where he found a ship bound for that port after paying the fare. And at least Jonah, he has a lot of money too, because to find a ship that was sailing all that way is like taking a 100-day cruise. I mean, this dude's going to be on a boat for a long time. He pays the fare. He went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Notice that in that one verse, verse 3, it starts out and it ends with the exact same phraseology. The author wants to make it abundantly clear the reason why Jonah is fleeing. It's because he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He opens with it and he closes with it. Okay. So then the Lord sent a great wind, not to be confused with just storms that happen out on the Mediterranean Sea. This is not just any old storm. It's not just a satanic storm. It's not just a natural storm. No, this is a storm set directly by God. So when it does rain on your wedding day, I don't know. He could send great winds. I don't know. Just kidding. It hasn't rained on my parade yet. So here we go. He sent a great wind onto the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. You know, you got the image, perfect storm, right? And watch that. Mark Wahlberg and George Clooney. Yeah, the guy from ER. That's all I can remember. The guy from ER. What a sad story. I wasn't expecting them to all die at the end. It was kind of like Titanic. It's like they're all dead. Oh, bummer. So you got this idea, though, this huge storm is just raging around them, and they're just getting tossed around, and that the ship threatened to break up. This is huge. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. The whole idea here is that we got some polytheistic mixture here, and they're just saying, well, you cry out to your God, maybe he'll hear you. Yo, you got that God? Good. Okay, you cry to that God. Yeah, you got, oh, good, we got most of the gods covered here. Someone's got to hear us here. So they're crying out to the gods. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. They're like, dump it all. And this is a long trip to Tarshish. And also the other thing is we have no idea when this took place in the voyage. It's really immaterial. Was it, you know, pretty much right after they started pulling out and this whole thing happened? Or had they sailed a while? We just don't know. And so they're dumping the cargo, right? And but Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, I love this deep sleep stuff. Do you want to know where this word is used at another place? The deep sleep that Adam underwent, you know, it's like surgery, you know, deep sleep, anesthesia sleep, pull out a rib. That was the same type of sleep. The connotation behind it also is a depressive sleep, right? You know, those times when you really don't care about the stuff that's going around. You could be sitting in the midst of a nuclear war and you really just don't care. That's the type. Jonah knows deep down inside that what he's doing is wrong, but he doesn't care. He's going to keep going. Sounds like a lot of people I know, like myself. Jonah had gone down below into a deep sleep. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Check out this next phrase. Get up and call. Wait, where have we heard these words before? It's like a nightmare. Yeah, you know, Jonah gets the word of the Lord. Get up and call and preach against the city. No. He runs away. Hey, get up and call. He's like, no! You know, he's shrieking. He knows God's after him. He knows this storm is all from God. He's going to keep his mouth shut for a while. But all of a sudden now the captain is saying the exact same words. Oh my gosh, it is. It's a total nightmare. He's freaking out. Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. They, you know, figured out most of the gods were covered, but they did have this one area that they didn't get covered. This was this Israelite nation, and there was this God that they worshipped, and maybe he's causing the whole thing. And so, can you get up and call and pray, and maybe God will do something? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't yet. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots. Oh, yeah, have you been underlining the miracles yet? Right. First of all, the first miracle is that a huge storm started up, right? That God did. That's the first miracle. Here comes the second miracle. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell too. Another miracle. I mean, it's not like that they were just doing stuff and it landed on him and they're like, oh, so that seems kind of weird. You know, hey, no, nothing here. Another miracle took place that here, through their lot casting, that God actually uses that and says, yes, right there. Now, it's tough to tell how the lots were actually cast. You know, did they take the bottle and then it pointed that way? Or actually what most people believe is they took dice and they rolled it and it had different colors on it and you could determine yes or no. Is that the person? No. Is that the person? No. Shake the eight ball. Will I get a date tonight? Highly unlikely. I'll try it again. No. Oh, okay, come on. Yes, you will. Thank you, Lord. You know, we don't know exactly how it is, but that's possibly one way. They're throwing the dice, and all of a sudden, everyone else gets excluded except for this one dude that they really don't know about. They have no idea who he really is. And so the lot falls on Jonah. Jonah's in a nightmare, isn't he, right? You know, get up and call. Oh! Okay, I'll come out of here. We're going to cast lots to see who it is. Okay, sure. Oh, my gosh. I hope that guy gets it. And it lots falls to him. Okay, this is bad. So they asked him, tell us. Now, check out these next questions, because at this point, remember, the storm is still raging. The ship's still about to break up, and they're up there throwing dice. You know, they're not playing Yahtzee. They're really trying to figure this stuff out. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? So at first, they didn't even think that it was Jonah. All they knew was that Jonah would know. So they say, who's responsible? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? They're just really interrogated. They want to find out who is this guy and why is this storm happening here? So he answers, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heavens, who made the sea and the land. Did you notice the one question he did not answer? And that was, what do you do? I'm a prophet. I hear from God. Happen to be running from him right now, but that's okay. So he doesn't answer. He's no dummy, right? I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, this was a big designation because back then, you would never make such a ridiculous claim that your God was like the supreme God. That would just be like arrogant. But the Hebrews, the Israelites, actually did worship that one God. Same God we worship. Heavens, who created the heavens and the earth. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? Now, here we get a little quick truncation because of the story. The guy wants to move the story along here. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So somewhere in that whole conversation, he had actually spilled the beans. I'm a prophet. I happen to be running from God. So when they say, actually the phrase, what have you done? Maybe a better phrase was like, is like Jonah really that stupid to run from the Lord? That's kind of what they're saying. Are you like dumb or something? Right? And the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So not only is the ship about to break up beforehand, but now all of a sudden it intensifies. Oh my gosh, the sailors have to do something. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us, right? Because you're the one that hears from God. Granted, you might be running from it, but maybe he'll give you another word and then we'll know what to do. And so he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, a sacrifice. He knows that the punishment from running from God is ultimately death. It still holds. The ultimate punishment for running from God, if you run from God long enough and you die in that unbelief, the ultimate punishment is a death. Throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Isn't it interesting, right there, isn't it interesting that Jonah receives the word of the Lord to go to preach against the city of Nineveh, but he doesn't want to go because he's scared they're going to repent. But here he is willing to sacrifice his own life for some polytheistic, obviously not God-fearing people, and he's willing to sacrifice his life for them. Isn't it interesting? And we do that a lot, huh? Because these sailors are nice to him. It's not like they, you know, quickly grabbed him and threw him overboard before he had a chance to talk. And sometimes we do that too. We only want to give God's grace out to those people that we think deserve God's grace. The people that really don't deserve it, no, that's not for them. And that's not how God works. God's grace is for everyone. And we extend that freely to anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. Now watch what happens with these sailors a little bit later on. So just think about this. So he says, throw me overboard. And they say, hey, we don't need to throw you overboard. We have a little, you can walk the plank. You can throw yourself. No, they didn't say that. Yeah, you do it yourself. No, he says, throw me in. Instead, the men said, we really don't want to kill you. So they did their best to row back to land. They feel maybe we can still save his life because they really don't want to kill this guy. It's not a good idea to kill prophets, right? You know, hey, I hear from God. Ah, you know, it's not a good thing. It's really, really bad. So they don't want to kill this guy that hears from God because maybe that's going to, you know, tick God off a little bit more. Maybe the storm's going to get even worse and we'll get swallowed by a whale. Then they cry, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So now we're talking a huge raging storm is going on here, right? And God's sending this, and they're trying, but they can't. Then they cried to the Lord. If you have the word Lord all caps, that means the Lord, Yahweh Lord, the right Lord. O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please. So they're saying, please don't blame us. You spoke to him. He said to do it. So we're just kind of following orders. We're really sorry that this is going to happen. And they throw him overboard. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. Miracle number three. Miracle number three. We haven't even hit the whale yet, have we? If you don't like the whale, you're not going to like any of Jonah, especially this first whole chapter. Too many miracles. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. In other words, they were converted. They became God-fearing people. Wow. Through the disobedience of one man, these people come to faith. Through this one man's sacrifice and death, these guys were saved. Sounds like someone else I know. Through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we all have been saved. And the sea grew calm. And here, though Jonah didn't want to preach to the city of Nineveh and convert them, here, through his life and his sacrifice, these people became God-fearing people. Verse 17. But the Lord provided a great, what? Fish. That's a big one, right? It doesn't say whale. Now, granted, the only thing that we know that's large enough to hold a person is a whale. And it is large enough to hold it. But there are other animals that, what? Whale shark? Are those big enough?
Yeah.
Oh. There's big things out there. And also, not to get confused also with other animals that at this point might be already extinct, right? All we know is it was a huge fish of some sort. It came to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm going to save the rest of this for next week because it is amazing some of the theories that have come out about what actually took place during that time. But we know this much from just this first chapter, that we know that running from the Lord is not a good idea. Surrendering to the Lord and following His ways is a very great idea. And through the sacrifice of a man, people can come to faith. And I can tell you now, if you've been running, you might be getting tired. You say, I've never been a Christian, but maybe you're tired and you want to do it now. This would be a great day. And if you say to yourself, yeah, I've been a Christian a while, but I've also been running from the presence of the Lord because I don't want to hear His voice anymore, maybe it's time to stop before we end up in the belly of a large beast. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your word that comes to us and enlightens us and instructs us and tells us more about who You are and about how much You love Your people. And Lord, many of us have been running. We don't want to hear Your voice because sometimes the words You say are too hard. We'd rather hear nice things like You are going to be blessed and You will live a long, prosperous life. Those words we can handle, Lord. But when it comes to the tough stuff like love your enemies, talk to your family about Jesus Christ, take a look at your life and see where you need to change, those words are hard, Lord. So, Lord, for some of us, it's going to be a great day because we're going to surrender before the great storm arises. For some of us, this is going to be a great day because we will now finally turn ourselves over to You, and instead of suffering an eternal death because of disobedience, we will have an eternal life because we follow You. Lord, we thank You for the sign of Jonah, that just as he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man was also 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And it was through that sacrifice, through Him laying His life down, that we shall have salvation. We thank You, Lord, that if I go up to the mountain, You are there. And if I make my bed in the bottom of the sea, You are there. So, Lord, we surrender all to You. We pray for Your presence in our life and help us to hear Your word and hear it clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.